The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Praise the Lord. Please, you may have your seat. Welcome to church once again. One thing I liked about our series like teaching is that, first of all, we are not in a hurry. We take things easy. Then whatever time permits us to handle, we handle it. Some people have always said things like, and theology is not for everybody, it's not for everybody. We don't need to do theology, leave theology for those who are theologians, just teach us the word of God. It's a matter of ignorance and bias, maybe prejudice, because the word theology means your idea of God or thinking about God. That's what it is. So if you say things like theology is not for everybody, you're already espousing your theological position. Just that you'd be a parochial theologian means one who is careless about what you think God is. You're a theologian already. So relating with God will be richer if we have interest in knowing Him and then pursue that interest. So those who decide to pursue it academically and those who do it so not so very academically will not be different if we all have a desire to know God. So don't think I'm being overly academic or I'm just going too much depth when I can just leave you and just tell you the word of God. My interest would be to bring you to a place where you are not easily swayed. And how I wish I have more young people in this service. And even at that, I mean people who are sub 15, between 10 and 15 years old. I wish I have more people who are 10 and 15 attending these Bible studies. You don't know how excited I would be. Because I've come to discover that we have oversimplified the Bible for children and then we've not done them any favor. Because children can understand. Children can understand. At their level, they can understand anything you teach them. Just give it a little more time. So, wouldn't it be better to introduce them to the main thing than oversimplifying and then doing harm to what you're trying to teach? And nobody really comes back to address that. Unlike what we do in secular school, where in elementary science you are told what photosynthesis is. Then when you get to biology, you are told something. Or maybe integrated science in junior secondary, you are told something a little higher. Then when you get to biology in senior secondary, you are told the main thing. So the secular academic curriculum watches over the learning process. And so nobody's left perpetually with that low knowledge. But I don't see how that's happening in church structurally. So what they learned in my book of Bible story is that three wise men came to visit Jesus. But the Bible didn't give numbers. The Bible says wise men from the east. So you're trying to make them understand something simple, but there's no big deal about wise men from the east came with three gifts, maybe 10, 20. But it came with three gifts. So that's why I have this interest in doing the kind of teaching we do. And I hope, I pray that those of us who are more formed in terms of what we know would have the discipline to unlearn and then relearn. For those who have just strongholds, God will do a work in your life. For those who have graduated to stubbornness, I pray that God will have mercy on you. Because the difference between stronghold and stubbornness. Stronghold is what you hold in ignorance. When the right thing comes, you let go. Stubbornness is insisting based on ego and pride. That this thing I know it. You can't shake it off. We can't help you. It's all the Holy Ghost or the mercy of God. Understanding spiritual gift. Now, I remember during our inaugural service, I mentioned that the reason why the church, and that I mean this corporate gathering of people, appears to be underperforming and failing significantly in the standards that God wants us to do is because of our unfortunate neglect of the pew, and then we have placed too much emphasis on the pulpit, more than is necessary. And the instance I gave is that imagine carrying the engine of a plane and putting it inside the cockpit. Every plane will not take off. those who eventually do would crash because the load will not balance. You are putting too much load at the tip. I also mentioned that although the pilot, who happens to be the human control, is in the cockpit, we don't necessarily have the powerhouse of the plane inside the cockpit. The powerhouse is somewhere, maybe at the end of the fuselage, depending on the design of the plane, or somewhere in the middle under the wings. The fuel tank is not anywhere inside the cockpit. It's on the wings. Then you have the batteries. You have different things scattered across so that every part of the plane plays a significant role. And we cannot place undue emphasis on one part. But the church is not like that. So everything is here. And then we forget the place of the pew. And the scripture that has emboldened my position is Ephesians chapter 4, from 14, 15, and 16, where it says that the body grows and edifies itself in love when each part is joined together, and then each joint supplies what they should supply. So if any part is missing or is available but not functioning, the body will malfunction. So the pastor plays an important role that God has given to him, but he can't play beyond that role. The members, for example, the pastor can be a shepherd. The members are the sheep. You know, it's not the shepherd that reproduces. It's a sheep that reproduces more sheep. So real church growth in terms of having people added to the church, it doesn't rest on the pastor, as it were. It rests on the understanding that the sheep have, and being able to reproduce their kind, bringing more sheep to here and then grow. So if we keep placing that undue emphasis on the pulpits, the church would be utterly malfunctional, and then we'll keep falling short of what God has asked us to do. Most people think when I say things like that, I'm trying to downgrade the dignity of the pastoral office, or maybe because I'm trying to form humble, so I don't want it to look as if I'm a superstar. That's not the truth. The truth is that the Bible stipulates the role of each facet of the church, the pastoral part and the pew. So when I come to church and I don't see members having understanding of what God has called them to do and then functioning in that role, my heart aches, because I know no matter how powerful a pastor is, he cannot build the body. It takes the role of the pastor and that of the body to fuse together, or the pew, to build an effective church. Praise the Lord. Now, one of the most significant and notorious errors in the church, again, aside this lopsided emphasis, is that we push things to extremes. Even good things, when in too much proportion, leads to a problem. As wonderful as vitamins are to the human system, there is a condition called hypervitaminosis. And it's a problem too. So moderation is key. Understanding the extent to which God wants everything to be is key. It's very important. So when we push anything beyond the boundary and then push it to extremes, like I've said in this church, that is one of the devil's most lethal weapons in undermining the church. Allowing things to be pushed to extremes. And one of such concepts that I've been pushed to unhealthy extremes is the idea of spiritual gifts. And something brought about, raised this thought, then meditating, and then it became pertinent to have these teachings. So we must be able to understand the importance and then put it in proper perspective. Because as important as spiritual gifts are, they cannot take the place of other things like prayer, the word of God, sanctification. As a matter of fact, let me just state it here, it might be a spoiler, that spiritual gift doesn't equate spiritual growth. Have that understanding. So in church, when you see somebody manifesting the gift of the Spirit, you just think that they are spiritual people. No. I'd rather judge maturity and spiritual growth by the fruit of the Spirit than I will judge it by the gift of the Spirit. But you see, to amount to another error to say things like the gifts are more important than the fruit, or the other way around. It will be that extreme, either to the negative or to this extreme side. So we put things in perspective. Now, we cannot talk about the understanding of spiritual gift without talking about the different sects in Christianity. Because that somebody doesn't approach spiritual gift the way you do doesn't mean they're inferior. let me make you understand these differences. So show me chart one. Mr. Babs, I taught us how to use charts. So I discovered how important using chart. It makes us understand things better. So show us chart one. If we have that, let me show you. You know, after the Reformation, after the Protestant Reformation, Christianity as we know it kind of became splitted into many sects. Of course, I've talked about Reformation in this church many times when Martin Luther, the bishop, and John Calvin, these were like the two guys at the forefront of the Reformation. So when the two of them started protesting, the two things basically that made them protest. Number one, the errors, internal governmental errors within the Catholic Church, and then doctrinal errors too in terms of the Bible. So when they stumbled upon the scriptures, they knew what was going on wasn't biblical. So they protested, and then they left. It is that protest, that's where you get the word Protestant from. So those who protested the dominance of the papacy, and so they stepped out. So when that happened, do we have the charts now? When that happened, the church got split. But you see, before the Orthodox split in the first century, way before the Reformation. But basically, after the Reformation, we have three groups. You had the Roman Catholic, you had the Orthodox, sometimes called Eastern Orthodox or whatever. Then you now have the Protestants. These are the three groups that emerged. So my interest is with the Protestants. Then just after the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant church too had different segments. So you have things like the Methodists, you have the Presbyterians, you have the Baptists. The Anglicans also left the Roman Catholic. So because of what is happening in the world today, most likely we are beginning to see a kind of fusion with all these Protestants. They're coming back again under more evangelical approach. But I will come to that. So you have Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Evangelicals, then Charismatics or Pentecostals. So these are the major groups. If you know anything about church history and those you call those who did the significant work in Christianity in the world, you have people like John Wesley. You have is it John Knox too? Yes, two of them were Johns. So you have John Wesley, you have John Knox, and you have the Smith. Is it John Smith, a guy too, the Baptist? Then of course the Calvins and the other people who gave rise to the Charismatics. First of all, Christianity will not be what it is in the world without what people like John Knox and John Wesley did. They were powerful people that did massive things. I mean, things like, you know, give me Scotland or I die. And we all talk about it. And then the Wesley brothers, all the massive things that they did. Guys who turned the world upside down for God and for Jesus. But these are guys who had a different perspective of what spiritual gifts are. So if we start bringing our superiority because of our disposition to spiritual gift, if we really want to measure, we can't scratch the surface of what these people did. So let's have this understanding. So those guys did the things that they did and massive work that they held. Now let's bring it back to the last two, Evangelicals and Charismatics. I think the way things are now, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists have almost fused, even Anglicans, have almost fused into becoming Evangelicals. Because these people believe in the new birth, they believe in the inerrancy and the supremacy of the Word of God, and they believe that people were born depraved in sin and they need the new birth to come to Jesus. So most of them espouse this same theology. So we can say we have two broad Protestant groups now. I can say we have the Evangelicals and then the Charismatics. Now let me go forward. So the Charismatics are those who place strong emphasis on the physical manifestation and the day-to-day manifestation of the Holy Spirit and His gifts in the church. And they believe so strongly in the dramatic manifestation of the signs of the Holy Spirit, which we call the initial public evidence of speaking in tongues, what you call glossolalia in technical theological terms. So speaking in tongues being what they call the spiritual manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit and His gift in the believer. So charismatics are those who believe that the Holy Spirit is in the church, physically present, has active roles, indwells the believer, manifests in all those gifts like we saw in the early church, the sign gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, palpable miracles, and then speaking in tongues. So they are called charismatics. Whereas evangelicals are those who place their emphasis on the authority of the scripture, of the word of God, and they emphasize personal conversion and experience of that new life, which is what we call being born again. Now, from what I'm saying, you discover that almost every charismatic believes in this evangelical principle too. Everybody who is a Christian, as well, Protestant, believe that human beings need God, and that for one to qualify to be a believer, they have to experience a new birth, which is what it means to be born again. Then they must believe in the inerrancy of the scripture, meaning that the scripture is the highest authority. What they will call also in technical terms, sola scriptura, means we believe in the scripture alone. The scripture and nothing else. Then we believe in the grace, salvation by grace alone, what they call sola gratia, and then that Jesus is the ultimate sola Christus, things like that. So the evangelicals say that we believe in the scripture as being the highest authority, and every believer must experience that physical conversion and having the new life in them. Then charismatics take it a step further. See, not only do we believe in the Bible as being the inerrant word of God. Now, inerrant meaning being beyond error and having the impossibility of being wrong. Means we believe everything in the Bible to be the inspired word of God, and nothing in the Bible is wrong. Not in context, not in understanding, not in account. We don't just believe that it's an accurate document. We believe that it is God Himself, His Spirit, that was breathed. That is why when any pastor makes any comment suggesting that the part of the Bible might be wrong, we come all out to attack such a person. If it's an error, repent. Sorry. If it's a mistake, learn. If it's an error, repent. If you stay inside, you can't claim to be a Christian. Because if you do anything to cast aspersion to the character integrity of the scripture, it means everything we are doing as Christians is waste. And we've seen that happen more in recent times. That's why we are usually very, very emotional and triggered when we say things like that. And don't get us wrong. People say things like, let the body be one. Yes, the body is one, but one with those who are part of the body. There are things that you will say, and if you insist, we tell you you're not part of the body. Because there are things that qualify us to be a part of the body of Christ, that we believe that the scripture is God's word, that it is God's spirit, it is God Himself. It is Jesus manifest, Jesus written, and Jesus is not just Son of God, but He's God and man. And there's Trinity, three people in one God, but not three gods. If you don't believe any of this, you are not part of the body. You're either in error, you need to repent, or you're not part of us. So we don't take things like that lightly. So evangelicals are those who believe this. Then charismatics, like I said, take a step further. That the Holy Spirit is not just God and doesn't just indwell the believer. He gives gifts. And those gifts, like we saw in the early church, are still existent today. All those gifts, both the gifts of signs, like prophecy, healings, and speaking in tongues. Whereas evangelicals and non-charismatics believe that the Holy Ghost exists, He dwells inside of us. But his main work is to make us children of God and follow Christ. And that some of those sign gifts are not fully in operation anymore. They believe that here on earth, the believer might not experience that fullest expression of those physical attributes of the Holy Spirit, and that the perfection will come when we leave this flesh. While charismatics believe that we have to experience all of them, dramatic healings and the Holy Ghost being expressed in every day. So you see why we need to make these demarcations to understand. So we see somebody who doesn't necessarily believe that a sign of the indwelling spirit is public speaking in tongues might not necessarily be inferior to you. Let's have this understanding. Because like I said before, that some of the people who did those foundational works, like we're often talking about Apostle Babalola, at least in Nigeria. I'm not aware if he was charismatic. He wasn't. You can't talk about Christianity in Nigeria without talking about them, about him. Now, some of the you want to talk about denominations who are non-charismatic. Talk about the Anglicans, like I said. Talk about Baptists, then Methodists, then a few other people, usually mostly in the U.S. People who are doing massive stuff in their faith, but they don't believe in the dramatic expression like we do. Like we do. The word is like we do. Again, so while charismatics may engage in expressive worship, including speaking in tongues, healing services, and things like that, evangelicals often emphasize more about structured worship and then focusing on expositions, knowing the word of God and feeling our walk with God through the understanding, deep understanding of the word of God. So, charismatics emphasize experience of the faith, experientials of the faith. Evangelicals emphasize doctrine, understanding the scripture. Most charismatics believe that once you can feel it and experience it, you are good. Whereas evangelicals said, it mustn't be experienced as in physical experience, but it should be something that is deep-seated, that you know, you believe, you are taught, and you understand. You are beginning to see that somewhere there has to be a middle ground, Abi. From where I'm saying now, you're seeing the middle ground. Good. So, like I've said before, evangelicals are known for their emphasis on evangelism, outreach, and based on the necessity to accept Jesus Christ as a personal savior. Example of one of the greatest evangelicals in history, in recent history, is Billy Graham. Billy Graham, I never knew if he spoke in tongues. But you can't talk about somebody who turned the world for Jesus without talking about Billy Graham. Whereas on the charismatic end, they believe that you can have evangelism, but alongside evangelism, it has to be healings, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and that physical manifestation. And the top in that century is who? Reinhard Bonnke. So Billy Graham is this century's, this generation's highest evangelical. Evangelist too. Out there in the field doing the work of for Jesus. Reinhard Bonnke being this century's highest charismatic evangelist. Preaches the word but also believes in palpable healings. These two people brought people to Jesus. Now you can see, whether you died crippled or received your healing in this world, matters maybe little. Whether a blind man received his sight on earth before going to heaven, or had the Holy Ghost in his heart, knew the word of God, and walked with God and died blind and still went to heaven. When we cross the sight, we are beginning to see. Do you get where I'm going with this analogy? Good. Very good. So, let me see chart two. Let's just do a summary of the difference between charismatics and evangelicals. So, in definition, charismatics, you can see a branch of Christianity that emphasizes the active role of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and they are known for expressive, energetic, and emotional worship. So in a typical charismatic service, people raise up holy hands, speak in tongues in worship. They believe that for the Holy Ghost to be there, it has to be felt. That for the worship to be spiritual, there has to be goosebumps. Tears have to flow. People should shout and be emotional about the experience. Whereas the evangelicals believe that the Holy Ghost can be there, properly worshipped, but no palpable dramatic feeling. Charismatics believe you have to sing, shout, and express worship that way. Evangelicals believe they can be quiet and still be very spiritual and experience the, and be worshiping in the spirit. So evangelicals often associate are often associated with a conservative interpretation of Christianity. They emphasize more the authority of the Bible and the need for personal conversion. Whereas charismatics believe in personal experience, evangelicals will believe more in personal conversion, a personal indwelling walk with God. Two, the key emphasis, like I said, of the charismatics is spiritual gifts and then physical miracles. Evangelicals, authority of the scriptures, deep Bible study, and then personal conversion. They want to believe, they want to confirm that you are really born again. That experience. The two sides have their weaknesses and their strengths too. Sometimes charismatics become so emotional that somebody can be in the church for 10 years, have all the physical manifestations, but still not have experienced that real born again. Whereas that evangelicals can be born again, be very spiritual, but somehow be kind of cold. So the worship style, like I said before, with the charismatics, has to be expressive, experiential, speaking in tongues. For a charismatic, if it is not loud, if it's not expressive, if it is not felt, if it's not emotional, then likely it's not worship. Whereas the evangelicals are more structured, more conservative. They believe things should be more organized and more orderly. They are more organized in their liturgy. That is their the way the service is structured. So charismatics tend to be a little more disorganized than your typical evangelical. They believe things have to be structured and then put in place. Yes. Then in evangelism, charismatics incorporate signs and miracles and wonders as part of their outreach, like we see with Rehan Bonnke and then the Benny Hinn's and people like that. Whereas for evangelicals, you see things that focus on the teaching of the principle of the gospel of faith in Jesus and then being sure people have that encounter in their heart. You have the Billy Graham's and more people like that. So that is for the demarcations. So these two sects are not just different in terms of their style of worship. Their difference is first of all a matter of how they understand the Bible, and their understanding give birth to the application of what they understand in the Bible, and then that application then give birth to their tradition. Because every sect has their tradition and their culture. And please, this is where charismatics are those who say things like Christianity is not a religion. When you hear that, it's charismatic talking. Because I differ in that thinking. I believe Christianity is a religion because the Bible says so. The Bible says that pure religion means visiting the fatherless, the widows, reducing the oppression of the oppressed, and then living a life that is untainted and being free from the corruption in this world. So, but charismatics are always pursuing more high and more high, something more eccentric. So they can even sometimes contradict themselves just to pursue more high. So if you say we're not a religion, it means we don't have any body of belief. We don't have any organized set of beliefs that govern our lives. And that is not true. We are not disorganized. You are trying to fight the word religion because you say religious folks are those who are hypocrites. No, that's not correct. The Bible talks about pure religion. If there's pure religion, it means there's what? Impure religion. So we should be fighting fake religion, hypocritical religion, not religion in itself. Just like you're fighting politics. Politics is the way that government and leadership in a civil system is organized. You can't say we don't believe in politics. No. We believe in politics. You can't say we don't believe in economics. No. We believe in economics, principle of demand and supply. But there is the extreme, which is the error, and then the other extreme, which is parochial, which is you just leave it like the way it is. So we have to bring things to balance. So like I said before, these two streams have their good parts and not bad, as it were, but errors. And the errors come from stretching things out of proportion. Stretching things out of proportion. That's where the errors come, in the extremes, the extreme application of these things. So like I said before, if a tradition is fueled by an exaggerated application, that is by an extreme, if we push something to an extreme and that extreme gives birth to a tradition, it means the tradition can be wrong too. For example, one very wrong tradition is in the charismatic circle, our overemphasis on health, wealth, and prosperity. You often hear charismatic pastors say things like, if you believe in God and have the Holy Ghost in you, and you serve God well in this world, you would of necessity have wealth, have influence, and live a good life. But we'll see that's not correct. At least the apostles often lived in poverty, in lack, in physical oppression, imprisonment. Apostle Paul gave a retinue of the things they endured. He said in shipwreck, in lack, in sickness, in want. He then said somewhere that though rich, though poor, yet making others rich. So we saw that even with the apostles, the ones that heard from Jesus and understood what the new creation reality is, they still live their lack, having their lives having physical lack. So sometimes we see charismatics put so much emphasis on our physical experience here on earth, health and wealth, as being a sign of our spirituality. That in itself is an exaggeration, which leads to that error. You can be a believer in this world and die broke, and it will not be anything wrong with your spirituality. What God promised us is that while we are here on earth, He will take care of our basic needs. Even with that basic need, there are many believers who are wholly committed no sin and still walk through this life in utter difficulty. There are things we cannot put an air of finality over. That is a charismatic fault. We are still doing spiritual gifts. I just want to put this foundation so we understand. Now, why do we keep having these two segments? And then it's because the issue with tradition is that it is easier to learn, like I was discussing with the guys who were driving to church this evening together. It is easier to learn a new tradition than to unlearn an old one. It is easier to learn a new thing than to unlearn an old habit, which is bad. And that is the difficulty that I think I've been having pastoring this church. Yes, because we have been on a long journey of unlearning. There have been many things and excesses that we've believed as believers, and most churches emphasize it for reasons that might seem good while trying to do the work of God. But trying to do the work of God, they have pushed certain things out of proportion and then now done injustice to the principle of the Word of God. To now come and unlearn that is a huge, the backlash is almost unending. So it has taken us one full year to try to unlearn just a few excesses. And we'll see how difficult that is. You see, the pushback inside of you internally tells you how difficult it is to learn, to unlearn an old habit. If I came to teach you a new thing, like a new way of worship. Like when you come to church, stop at the gate, lift up your hands 3 times and say, Father, I love you. Father, I love you. Father, I love you. In 3 months, everybody will adapt to it. Why? Charismatics will always seek new expressions of emotions. That's a huge problem across board. So people get stuck on, as it was in the beginning, so it is now, and ever shall be, world without end. And this status quo, it remains. And most times, in our status quo and our drama, we are not even bothered to check how biblically correct and how in alignment with apostolic teachings these things are. We just do it. Why? It makes us feel good, excited. It is a charismatic problem. Because charismatics, we put a lot of emphasis on our feelings. If it makes you feel good, then it has to make God feel good. Incidentally, our worship is not about how we feel, but how God feels. The emphasis of real worship should not be how it makes you feel, but how it makes God feel. That is why a bulk of charismatic worship session is high. Either high in excitement, the kind of music, or high in emotion, deep worship. And usually, like I said on Sunday, all these things fall short of addressing God, who is the one audience that we serve. We end up feeling good about the lyrics, feeling good about the songs. Matter of fact, if we can't find enough things to make us feel good in church, we borrow some Bonaboy vibes. We borrow some Flavor vibes. What's that popular song? There's a popular song that is a popular song in praise and worship, which is an adaptation. Okay. It was Dibanjo, Dibanja Abiala. Ebubedike. Igwe di Koko. Then we adapted it. Jesus, oh, Jesus Abiala. Why? We want to parallel, we want to match the way, the hype, the way we felt. Our biggest problem in charismatics is pursuing feeling aggrandizement. So the world gives you this vibe in their hip hop. So for every praise session to have hype, there has to be we just want to replicate the same feeling. If a church where you have good instrumentalists, they're looking for those complex intros that the hip-hop artists use to bring in their vibes. So you hear things like that. So in their intros, the popular one, I've forgotten it now. We're trying to spice up our worship to make it feel better. Incidentally, the one we have come to worship doesn't need us to borrow the spices to make him feel good. See, the God that we worship gives us the terms to worship him. That's how God is actually. God doesn't borrow external worship vibes. Jesus says that God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He sets the condition and the tone for worship. Pursuing a feel-good end and aim of worship would land you in error almost always. It's an error charismatics have to correct. And I've not even gone there. I've not finished fighting the one I'm fighting. I'll start talking about. We have to have that at the back of our minds. When you come before God, it's God that gives songs. David said it now. The one who gives songs in the night. So even the songs we need to worship God, God gives you. We don't need to convert the Bonaboy hype to make the praise hot. Who says you must even... Okay, now this is the extreme. You know, during old evangelicals, they don't play drums in church. In fact, the extreme evangelicals never played any instrument in church. Just had solemn all hymn, then preach the word of God. Then started adapting a little. Then came with organs. Then the very conservative evangelicals criticize those who brought organs. But then the organ stayed. Then the next generation now brought guitars and drums, and they call it rock or electrical music. So the organ-based evangelicals criticize the guitar and drum-based evangelicals. Then we now brought in horns and harps and saxophones, and then we now brought in pop and hip-hop and then rock. There was a time when rock music was demonic. But now we play rock in terms of rock, pop rock, alternative. These are all genres now. We keep adapting. It keeps getting good. But the question is, where would the end be? I enjoy rock, what you call alternative in praise. I prefer it to what we call African praise. I prefer the alternative. But I mean, God has to be the author of both our article of worship, our style of worship, and our mode of worship, and not our feelings. Do you understand me? Praise God. So I laid this foundation. So what we got, the spiritual gift, it still follows the same thing. We need to know what it is designed for, so we don't push it to another extreme like we have seen in church. I have 19 pages. I'm just in page 3. But you know, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Amen. So, the very word charismatic that describes our sect, because we are charismatic. We are charismatic. But the very word charismatic that describes our sect, people have misunderstood it on 3 grounds. The first, when we hear things like, he's a charismatic man, you think he's somebody who is charming, influential, and then talks in a way that can influence people. So you hear a charismatic preacher. If he can talk well and be very, very, if he can preach and we can hoop, if he can preach like the T.D. Jakes and then most of the black American preachers, you think because he can hold the crowd. That's not what makes a preacher a charismatic preacher. It's not because you can talk as good. It's not that you're an eloquent orator. That's not where it comes from. Again, there's another misunderstanding that is from the word charisma, which means grace. Not at all. I think it was one of the Archbishop of Canterbury, I don't know if he's the present one or the past one, he said that, of course, that all Christians are charismatics because we're all product of the grace of God. No, in this context, that's not what it means. The word charismatic actually from the word charismata, which means the gift of the Spirit. So we are called charismatic because we believe in the operation of the gift of the Spirit. Now let me still veer off a little. I don't want to use some word that have negative connotations. You can see that neither charismatic nor evangelical connotes any negativity or any act of superiority. But there are other labelings, and by the way, let me just say it. Charismatic Pentecostal is the same thing. We believe in Pentecost and the coming outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then that initial public evidence of Spirit speaking in tongues. We believe in glossolalia and things like that. But there's another labeling that is not very constructive. You call cessationist and then continuationist or non-cessationist. Cessationists are those who believe that those dramatic expressions of the gift of the Spirit have ceased to operate in this time. That things like the gift of prophecy, of dramatic healings, you know, of speaking in tongues, those kind of sign, gift of sign, that they have ceased to operate. That the gifts that still operate now are of teaching, of wisdom, and then things like that. So they believe that those dramatic gifts or those sign gifts were just given to the early church and the apostles to establish the Christian faith, after which it wasn't needed again in our days. Whereas the continuationists believe that everything the way it was then is still that way now, in all the fullness, and then things still blowing on all cylinders. So I prefer to use charismatics and evangelicals and not to have an air of superiority or inferiority. So like I said, the word charismatic, like we are using it this evening, comes from the word charismata, which means the spiritual gift. When we talk about the concept of spiritual gift and the Holy Spirit, we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I will dwell on it more next week. But if I say the gift of Dexter, it means that God gave Dexter as a gift. So we thank God for the gift of Dexter. It means that God gave us Dexter, who is a gift. So it means that first of all, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit as a gift. That's the first. So it is the gift, singular, of the Spirit. Then, if you now say another thing like the gifts of the Spirit, it means the gift that the Holy Spirit confers, that come from Him. So the first, we can say, comes from Jesus. The second comes with the Holy Spirit or from the Holy Spirit. So these two have to be understood and taken into account. Again, most charismatics talk more about the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit and usually have no understanding or pay little attention to the gifts that is the Holy Spirit. Because if you understand the first, it talks about His person and what He seeks to do in your life. The second talks about His expression and what He seeks to do through you or around you. These again are two emphases that have to be brought to one. We are going to come to a place of a balance. Then we now proceed from there, because we saw Apostle Paul gave balance. These things have always been there, I think, or that understanding, even in the times, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, then 14, it dwells on that. So we saw Apostle Paul and the other apostles bringing us to a place of that balance. So we're just trying to go that way. So, why did the Holy Spirit or Jesus give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit? So, like I said, the emphasis of this teaching is the second, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. We're not talking about the personality of Him being given to us. Of course, we know we should have an understanding of that one. So we just want to put a balance on this second. That's what this whole series is about. So why that? The Holy Spirit was given to everybody who believes in Jesus. First of all, everybody who believes in Jesus receive the Holy Spirit in them. Again, okay, that is another place where these two people differ. Evangelicals believe that once you get born again, you receive the Holy Ghost inside of you. And without the Holy Ghost, you cannot even be a believer. Not to talk or live the life that Jesus expects you to live. Charismatics believe that you receive the Holy Spirit at new birth, then you receive a second baptism, which you call an empowerment, that will now help you to do the ministry. We believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit is spiritual endowment to do the ministry that God has called us to do. So we believe that every believer receives this gift so we can continue taking the message of Jesus to the world around us. So first of all, we understand that the gifts of the Spirit are not given to make anybody feel superior over the other, but they are given as tools to aid us in continuing in the plans and the will of the Master, which is evangelizing the world and reconciling men back to Him. So those gifts are essentially for spreading the gospel, to lead the church, to build up believers, and to serve as an example of God's love in our community. When we understand the object of the gift, it will help us understand that it's not for our aggrandizement or to make us feel good. Now listen to this. Spiritual gifts are not like talents. You know, we think that spiritual gifts are like a parallel to physical talent. So if somebody is talented with music, so that same way too, you can be talented in speaking in tongues or talented in prophecy. So it is not something that you should be proud of possessing or something that you can practice and gym it. So do you know around this place where the ones that prophesy here? No. We can't boast about our gift of the Spirit the way we boast about being able to do graphics or sing well or play a musical instrument. No. I'm sure that's why shortly before Jesus in John 15 talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he first of all talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you bear much fruit. Now says, outside me you can do nothing. It was like a caveat to make you understand that anything you get from being in me, you got from me. It wasn't because of anything you do differently. You know, I always talk about and discourage performative tendencies in the body, where people do things to flex their muscles and to prove their status. I always discourage things like that. So apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We get nothing outside him. So it needs to be our foundation. When we discover and notice the oppression of any gift of God in our lives, we need to know that it's from Jesus, and apart from him, we cannot do any of those things. Now, look at this. I think I'll end it here. Let me just end this thought here. This is very important. Very, very important. Very, very important. Every believer is on a unique journey with God. You and I don't have the same walk with God in terms of the details of where God is taking us to. Every believer has a different and unique journey with God. Now, God doesn't change. But you see, how he chooses to express himself in each of his children is different. And that difference is a reflection of, first of all, God's plan for an individual, as it is a reflection of God's global plan for the world. Now look at this. God's plan for you is not in isolation. God's plan for you, God's work with you, and your work with God, and what God does in your life is a part of his universal plan in the world. And what is that universal plan? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus came to restore the world back to him. God's grand plan is to win the world back to himself. He says that God does not wish for any man to perish, but for all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is what God is doing in the world. That is, when you wake up in the morning, know that God's big plan for today is that sinners will come to know him. Your uniqueness is now a microcosm, a small part of that big plan. So anything God is doing in your life that seems different from what he's doing in my life is supposed to be a subunit of that global plan. So anything you do with your gifts should be a part of what God is doing in the world, saving sinners back to himself. Do you understand me this evening? Yes. So, and that's one. Then number two is that everything God is doing in your life is also a part of that his grand plan, which is revealing himself to the world. So two things God has been doing from creation is to reveal himself to the world and then get the world to come back to him. I mean, humanity. And if you look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 from verse 19, it says, if you read from the New Living Translation, it says that they know the truth about God. It means unbelievers know the truth about God, because God has made his truth obvious to them. So even an unbeliever somehow has an idea of the concept of God and his mighty powers. Why? Because God made it so. How? It says, for ever since the world began, verse 20, people have seen the earth and the sky. And through everything that God made, they can clearly see God's invisible qualities. They can see his eternal power. They can see his divine nature. So that man has no excuse for not knowing God. So it's like, since time immemorial, there's one mission on the earth to reveal himself. And when God went into the venture of creation, creation and all the marvels you see on earth is still just one step further in revealing himself. So in case you are in doubt of God's existence, the Bible says, so you come out in the night and look at the starry galaxies and see the moon and everything in the earth. All the might you are seeing, the mighty things, should tell you that there is a God who is mighty and deep. That when you go to the seashores, go to the beaches to enjoy a good time, when you see how the sea waves are tumbling and how they are threatening and then they are roaring, and as you're observing that, you see how there's an imaginary line that those waves will not go beyond. It should be a revelation that there is a God behind all these things calling the shot. So when you look at the human system, look at the complexity of our organs, how the eyes work, how the mouth work, how the ears work, how the heart beat. The heart sends blood around the whole body. Everything has to come back to the heart. Then the brain controls everything. When you consider the complexity of the human nature, it should remind you that there is a God who is mighty. So God put all these things together just with a bead to reveal himself to man. So no human being can have any excuse. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, and one of those great, by the way, Spurgeon too, like we know, was an evangelical, not charismatic. Either he, one of those guys that say that somebody who knows little about science will doubt that God exists. But anybody who knows so much about science cannot doubt that God exists. For example, if somebody who is just doing baby psychology, people will just do OND psychology and I'm forming Aristotle. It's okay, we can excuse them because there's no small about science. But somebody who is a consultant neurologist or a neurosurgeon, a consultant professor of neurosurgery, should not harbor any doubt in God's existence. Why? When you open the human brain and see the complexity of the working, it should not tell you that there is no God. It should tell you that there is a God who did this. So everything we are doing, everything God is doing, is a step to revealing himself. When, as a Christian, you study the world to know God, it shouldn't lead to a place of pride. It should lead to a place of humility. Because the more you know the word of God, the more you should fear God. So theology drives you to love God more and to fear him more, to have more awe. Unlike what people think, that theology makes you become agnostic and then, no. That's why, unfortunately too, most charismatics are anti-intellectuals. They believe that intellectualism is against spirituality. Things like, no, not be theology with the chop. Just, we talk about power here, and it's power. You can talk your theology, but when it comes to power, they always think that the knowledge of God is at war with the power of God. Matter of fact, the knowledge of God should lead us more to the power of God. And the power of God should lead us more to the knowledge of God. So, like I've said, this is all about God revealing himself. So it is all about God revealing himself to mankind. We must see our existence and everything that goes with it as part of God's grand plan to reveal himself. If you look at the book of Hebrews also, just the same way as a physical existence is a revelation of God, even our spiritual heritage also, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has been on one journey of what? Revealing himself. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that God, who at sundry times and diverse means spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these days spoken to us in his Son. Let me read Amplified. God, having spoken to our fathers long ago in the voices and the writings of the prophets, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a proportion of the truth, and in many ways, has in these days spoken to us in the person of the one who is by his character and the nature the Son of God, that is Jesus, whom he appointed to be the heir and the lawful owner of everything, through whom also he created the whole universe. Verse 3, this is where I like it. The Son is the radiance and the only expression of the glory of our awesome God. So the Son reflects the Shekinah glory and that light-bearing brilliance of the divine nature. And the Son is the exact representation and the perfect imprint of his Father as the essence of God. And so the Son upholds and maintains the whole world, everything, the entire physical universe, by the powerful words of God. So even the word of God and the revelation we see as believers is still God revealing himself to us. So spiritual gifts, like I said, are still part of God's plan to reveal himself to the world. Howbeit, he's doing that through believers. So God reveals himself in creation through creation. Reveals himself in Jesus when he came into the world. He's revealing himself now in believers, through believers, as we experience and then as we express the spiritual gift. So everything that we do is about our playing a role in God's universal plan of making himself known to humanity and then saving man back to himself. Nothing should be seen or held in isolation. Every mistake we have made as believers would be a product of our misunderstanding of why the gifts were given. We will think it's meant for ourselves to make us feel good. I mean, what we use spiritual gifts to do in the church now is ranking. And then to bully each other. I've heard things like, your tongues are not as deep as mine. I've heard pastors say these things and it makes me cringe. I've heard pastors say things like that. That, you know, our tongues have gone deeper. I've heard things like that. I've heard people make boast about their walk with God, their encounters. And so their encounters is now for spiritual ranking. They've lost sight of God's grand plan to save the world, to make himself known. So we must not make this mistake. We mustn't see our spiritual gifts as being a sign of superiority to other sects of belief. You know, I didn't call people like Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons. I didn't call them. Why? Because I don't believe we're worshiping the same God. That would be ecumenism. That would be what? Ecumenism. Ecumenism. Meaning all God is one. God is one God. Everybody's what? No, that's not. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying within genuine Christianity, people have different understandings and then they worship different. In this church, I see people and I see the expressions of worship, but I know what their ideology about these things are. Like if you leave me, there'll be nothing like what you call praise. I'm just telling you, me. If you leave me, you will not have that. You come to church and have what you call worship. Those things are not what they are, praise and worship. It's slow song and fast song. Some people feel what is him is dulling. Let's keep it on the high. Some people think Dunsi Oyeko is the right person to have in the service. Others think Mr. M and the Revelation is the right person to have in the service. There was a time when Kirk Franklin was seen as like an unbeliever because he was jumping. When people like Tim Godfrey will not enter the church because he's remixing. These differences are because of our culture or understanding. It doesn't confer superiority on one or the other. But whatever you do, let it be first to glorify God and then to reveal Jesus to the world and then to glorify his name. Praise God. So this would be the end for today. From next Sunday, we'll continue. From next Sunday, we'll continue when we'll talk about why it's important to study the concept of spiritual gift in the first place. We'll continue there. Okay, let me say one last thing. You know, I was talking about how that each of us and our lives are a reflection of God's unique dealing with us and how he wants us to play a part in his grand scheme of things. You see, God knows you. He knows your uniqueness. He knows what he wants you to do. So the gift he gives you and the one that you manifest is because of what he wants you to do. And not every believer receives the same gift. Different believers manifest different gifts. So one should not be seen as superior over the other. We'll see that as we proceed. Just like we saw in the parable of the talents, that the master gave to each person, first of all, as he wills. Because people say he gave according to their capacity. Who gives the capacity in the first place? Hello? People say things like God gives to us according to our capacity. Who gives us capacity? Who gives you capacity to handle $1 million and then the other one doesn't have the capacity to handle $1 million? It's still God that does that. So in the end, it's about what he wills and how he has chosen to design the world. So all these things should be used, first of all, to glorify God, to reveal Jesus, and then to serve the body of believers. Praise the Lord. Okay. Questions? I don't know if we do questions or still move it to life application. Okay, good. Life application, because our time is fast spent. Praise God. Okay. You can quickly drop your offerings, do a transfer, and drop the cash. Remember, let's not miss this series, because the idea is to get all of us to mature and so we can teach the same thing to other people. Please study on these lines. Do your own study, do your own research, see where we differ, see new things that you find, so we can always compare notes and be sure that the intention is to grow and not to mislead us. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study. We thank you for what we've heard. We thank you because your spirit is here available to lead us and then to make sure this word stick roots in our hearts and bear fruit to the glory of your name. Thank you because we leave this evening, your presence will go with us. You lead us, and then you give us great sleep this night, wake us up tomorrow morning, and that everything we do or say would be as we play a role in your plan for this world and fulfill your plans for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.